Well, I'm hoping it won't be too long until we do some adjusting to some lights. We are now down to 2 and 2 instead of 3 and 3 for the pulpit. And it's getting darker. And yet we are those who profess to be the light. Wow. Also, I'm glad that I'm not the one that has to climb the ladder. I don't mind the height. But I don't like to stop at the bottom if I miss a rung. Let me read, if you would, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, which is our subject for this day. It is the ministry of caring for widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and to incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. We know that God will bless this reading of His Word. May He bless our thoughts and meditation as we think for the next little while. As I was growing up, my grandfather was enjoyed working with wood. He would invent some little thing that needed to be like the hymn book racks for the holders at our church, and he'd design a certain thing, and then he would cut them out and put them together and assemble them and then bring them and mount them. And one of the things that he taught me was that you need to measure very carefully, and then you need to cut very carefully. Now, Chris works with metal. He can add to, but once you cut the wood, it's really hard to add on to it again and start over. But what he did teach me was things that are well measured, well cut, and put together, they look right. If there's a misfit, it shows. I'd like you to just compare that for a moment to the life of a widow or widower. Their life changes. One of the questions that comes is, how do I fit in now? Where do I fit in? How do these things come together in a practical way so that I can become what I need to be or continue to be what I was? The death of a spouse changes things. It's interesting what the Old Testament has to say about the care of widows. Psalm 68 in verse 5 says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." Exodus 22:22, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 19, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Psalm 146, verse 9, "The Lord upholds the widow and the fatherless." I'm told that in first century Jewish culture, widows were usually poor and often destitute. And if you go back and look at the life of Elijah and you find out his time with a widow who was to care for him and so on, and it bears that out. I'm told also as I read that they were barred from employment outside the home. The husband was responsible to provide for them the sustenance and provision that they needed as a wife and family. But when he died, so also did the support. And then they had nothing. The synagogues used to collect goods and money and give to the widows. Acts chapter 6, you'll recall that there was the group that said, our widows are being disregarded while the other widows are being cared for. And so they would ask that they would appoint, and they asked that they would appoint someone, so they did. And they chose 7 men to wait on them and to make sure that all of that was cared for. James chapter 1 and verse 27 defines true religion as caring for orphans and widows. So the Bible has much to say about our responsibility to care for one another. We are to love one another, but we are to care for widows and orphans. The New Testament church struggled. What do you do? What do we do? My sister, 1 year younger than I am, has been a widow for 31 years. She'd been married 20 years when her husband went home to be with the Lord. So I've learned a little bit about caring for widows. When I pastored at Westbourne in Calgary, we had 150 suites in the seniors' residence. And one thing I learned, I always had a little toolbox in the back of my car. I called it my widow's toolbox. Because it was amazing whether it was in that place or whether it was in their home. When you went to visit, there was either a doorknob coming off or there was a curtain that was having a problem or something else. And it was easy just to take something out of my little box and fix it. And it was something, then they did not have to fall off the stool. And I was a little bit taller than most of them, so I could fix it. Care. Just simple things. Do we pay attention? Now, I know you don't want to go in someone's home and say, well, that's hanging crooked. They already know. But think about it. In verse 3 of chapter 5, I've titled it, "The Church is to Recognize Widows." Notice what it says. Honor widows. To honor is to show respect, to care, to support, or to treat graciously. It may even mean to provide financially. We need to accept them back into circulation, living in their new normal, as the words are used today. And often they feel secluded, and yet we need to be able to welcome them back and to help them to fit back in as they are, as a person. We need to continue friendship with them. We need to be wise and caring. So it says, honor widows. Now, our English word means that they are a woman who lost their husband. The Greek word focuses on being left alone. And thus we have the two groups of widows. To be left alone meant to be bereft, robbed, having suffered loss, or left alone. It could include death, divorce, desertion, or imprisonment. The focus is not on the loss, but on the results of the loss. How then do they survive when they have very little to live on? Honor widows. As Paul writes to Timothy, who are truly widows. I didn't talk to my sister since I started working on this. She's away, and I should have asked her what she thought about truly widow and other widows. It would be an interesting thought. Those who are truly widows. Not all widows are alone and without support. That's the issue. Some have sufficient funds left by their husband to carry on. Some have family or friends to care for them. The church must make an appropriate inquiry to discern what is the responsibility of family, what is the responsibility of the church, how does that interpret into our world. So we need to think about our care for the widows. In verse 4, he talks about the churches to remind families. All the time that I was growing up, I don't remember ever being taught that we needed to care for any widow in our family. And in my preaching, all the years I've been preaching, I don't remember picking that as one of my favorite subjects to preach on. But in preaching through Timothy, you have to address it. But notice what it says. If a widow has children or grandchildren, I know some translation or one translation says nephews, but most all others that I see are grandchildren. Regardless, it's family. And it makes a difference. It says, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. It's a priority. Family needs to care for their widowed family member. Now, there's a bit of a question about show godliness. If the family is ungodly, can they show godliness? Let me put it this way. And maybe it's a cop-out. They can show a godly way, which would be God's way. They may not be godly, but they can do something in God's manner, God's way. In other words, they can obey the Ten Commandments. Not as a godly person, but they can work at doing something that would be pleasing to God because it would be right to obey that you don't kill. So in that way, whether they're believers or not, they can care for their widow in their family in a way that would be honoring to God because they would be honoring that woman. Now, when my sister became a widow, I wondered how the church would care for her. And I didn't hear that the church was caring for her. But my father lived next door. He shoveled all the snow. He mowed the grass. He made the repairs in the house. He did all the necessary things that would care for her so that she could work to support her daughter. And a lot of things she could not do. And now when Ruth and I go and stay in her home and visit, we plan things that we can do to fix up things that have deteriorated. And that's what family are supposed to do. We need to care. We need to reach out. Even if they're a little bit prickly and disgruntled. Some people get that way, by the way. I've met the odd one who even come to church. And they're still prickly. But they need to be cared for. He goes on and says, and to make some return to their parents. If it's our parent who has become a widow or widower in that case, they're the ones who have clothed the kids, fed the kids. We saw a lady standing yesterday in the rain with an umbrella, reading a list so that the child could unload the papers and put them in the mailbox of the house and back and forth. And I thought, that's a parent doing those mundane things to care for their kids. So it comes around where Paul says the kids need to turn around and do something for their widowed parent. So kids, listen up. Your day may come. May it not be soon. This is pleasing, Paul says, in the sight of God. Thirdly, verses 5 through 10, the church is to reveal true widows. We need to be alert. We need to know as a church. She who is really a widow, left all alone, which has the whole idea of being destitute, without resources, without being able to survive in many ways. She needs support. She who is really a widow, left alone, has set her hope in God. She trusts Him. She, as a believer, has committed her life to the Lord. She is trusting Him to be her provider. Have you ever wondered when you come up short how God's going to provide? Have you ever received just a mail drop from the air? I haven't. I have received in the mail, but I've never walked along and, oh, thank you, money. When we got money in the mail and we really needed it, it had a stamp on it, it had a return address. Someone, God used that someone to send it to us. That's the whole point. She set her hope on God. God uses people. She continues in supplications and prayers, which has the whole picture of worship and praise to God, trusting God, relying on God. She demonstrates her total dependence on Him. And she does this night and day. Now, you have to understand, what does it mean night and day? What are we told to do? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? In other words, we are to be in an attitude of prayer all the time when we're awake. If I'm in an attitude of prayer when I'm asleep, I don't know it. But if I'm awake, I know whether I'm communing with God or not. So we need to remember that God wants to use us in caring for others. And in this case, this context, widows. But she who is self-indulgent, This has the idea of wanton pleasure. You remember the prodigal son, similar kind of format. James 5:5 uses it to express pleasing one's appetites. Wanton has the idea of being careless, even wasteful with their resources. And as you look at how that person's living, you have to ask yourself, do I want to invest there? In fact, wanton often brings the idea also of not even taking the time to know the difference between right and wrong or caring about what's right and wrong. And Paul says she is dead even while she lives. That's some statement. Physically alive. But I think he's saying spiritually dead. She is not living for God. And so he says, command these things as well. Now, you have to think about that for a moment. If, in fact, she is living a wanton lifestyle, like the prodigal son, then the church would have to be very careful that they did not support her in an ungodly living. That's an interesting thing, that the church then has to make that judgment. So he begins to explain some of the things that need to be, so that they may be without reproach. The church needs to be without reproach. The widow needs to be without reproach. Once the church starts to act in the name of Jesus in ministering to people, we need to be careful that what we do does not bring anything against the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, context is the widow, especially members of his household, immediate family is first. The word provide means to plan before or prepare ahead of time. I think it was MacArthur or Wiersbe mentioned that Jesus was cared for his mother from the cross. Remember what he said? John, you take care of her. My sister got married before I did. I never would have believed that he would have been gone that fast. We don't know. But it says if we don't care for our family member who is a widow, we have denied the faith. We have turned away from what we know is God's word. We are not obeying it. We have denied the instruction to love our family and to care for them. Let a widow be enrolled. Excuse me. Let a widow be enrolled. This always intrigued me. We have a membership role and an inactive membership role. What does it mean, be enrolled? And Wiersbe writes, it's like soldiers being enlisted. These widows were being enlisted for ministry in the church, which bears out as you read a little bit further, because there were lots of things to do. They could help the sick, they could help the orphans, they could teach younger women. In another place it says the older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands. Interesting. They had experience. They could arrange hospitality. There were all kinds of ministries that they could do. And they were enlisted or approved for such ministries. And then it gives some qualifications. If she's not less than 60 years of age. So if you're 59, you don't make it. It seemed to be a dividing age. Apparently, Plato said, 60 is time for men and women to become priests and priestesses. In the culture, someone said, the age to retire to a life of contemplation was 60. And by 60, I'm assuming that the widow who's 60 or more would be someone who was mature and able to give leadership to the younger women. It says they would be taken into the number of approved ones. And this now becomes more about ministry than it does about support, financial support. Having been the wife of one husband, which is the same that was talked about as an elder, is to be the husband of one wife, or have a one, be a one-woman man. And in this case, she would be a one-woman man. He was to be a one. And so with the oneness, not that she could not remarry, but probably wouldn't at that age, apparently. But it does require someone who has lived a godly life, has had a marriage that was honoring to God, someone who lived in such a way that other people would want to follow that kind of lead. And having a reputation for good works. Not only has she lived well as the wife of her husband, she has done good works. She has brought up children, maybe even taught other people's children as well. She has shown hospitality. She has provided for the needs of other people around her. She has washed the feet of saints, whether she actually washed their feet or whether she had that kind of a servant heart, that she was willing to bow down and do the work of a servant and to wash another's feet, or had that attitude. She has cared for the afflicted. It refers to relieving those who are under pressure, those who struggle, those who have needs. Has devoted herself to every good work. She was diligent about good works. What a witness she has been. It's important for the church to know who they are to care for and to what level. Then the church is to refuse younger widows. Verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows. Don't enlist them for ministries. They're younger than 60. That's not the main thing. But don't add them to that list of people who are qualified to do so. And in fact, the word refuse means be adamant about it. It's the same word, I understand, that's used over in chapter 4 where it talks about be adamant about rejecting false teaching. So it's a very strong word. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, which basically I think what he's referring to when he says, and they desire to marry, it has the idea of that as they get used to their being alone, they begin to want to have a companion. That's not bad. But if they have been enlisted to serve in the church and commit themselves completely to that service, now they begin to want to marry and they want to move out of that responsibility, they would be turning their back on their promise or pledge that they made before God to serve in the church. And so they move away from that. And they desire to marry. That's the drawing away. Not that it would be wrong to be drawn away. It would be wrong to turn their back on their promise, their commitment they made to God. And so they incur condemnation. They feel guilty. They feel condemned. They are the ones that have broke their pledge to God. Pretty easy to do that, isn't it? I made a promise to God up at the front of a large building. I said I would follow God anywhere, anytime, and do anything that He wanted. I made that promise. There have been times when I wondered if I really wanted to. And yet when my wife and I were dating, briefly, walking the mile, if you've never been to Briarcrest and walked the old runway, you don't understand. But that's the only time you could walk holding hands on a Sunday afternoon, was going out around the mile. And it was full. We were not alone. I don't think ever. But we had both made that commitment. And God has held us to it. And He has opened and closed doors. If you don't believe in open and closed doors, don't listen to that. But it worked for us. God does. And He led us in ways that I wouldn't want to do again. I'd like to leave some parts out. But God is faithful. They made a promise, and then because of their passions to have a companion again, it would draw them away. But because they were not involved in doing anything, they became idlers. And they went about from house to house. You have to do something. And they ended up in empty talk. And they became gossips and busybodies in verse 13. Nothing constructive. Empty talk leads to gossip. That leads to being a busybody. Putting their nose in other people's business. Saying what they should not. I would say that that's suggesting that they heard things that were to be kept secret, to be kept in confidence. But in all of the talking and sharing with each other, it just seemed to slip out. Maybe as a prayer request or something else, the term might be used. But they shared things that they were supposed to keep confident. Regardless, it was out. It's interesting when you go through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:13 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets." Proverbs 16:28, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Proverbs 20:19, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." Proverbs 26:20, "Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Verse 14, "So I would have younger widows marry." Go ahead and marry. Romans 7:3 says that death breaks the marriage bond. 1 Corinthians 7:39, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord." Get married. Bear children and manage your household, says Paul. Keep busy in the things that are good and wholesome and honoring to God. And give the adversary no room, no occasion to have a base of slander, of destruction. Don't open yourself up to that. For some have already strayed after Satan. They've already turned and disregarded their promise to God. They've already done their own thing. And maybe that's the ones referred to in 2 Timothy 3:6. "Weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions," wrote Paul. It's important that these young widows get reestablished in a home and raising a family. I was interesting of a quote that John MacArthur had about the value of a woman's ministry at home. It's told by a Dr. McLaren, a Scottish pastor, as he was talking to one of the ladies in his congregation. As they were talking, she began to wipe her eyes with the corner of her apron. So Dr. McLaren said, "What's disturbing you?" "Oh," she said, "sometimes I feel I have done so little, and when I think about it, it makes my heart heavy, because really, I've done so little for Jesus. When I was a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I surrendered to Him, and I wanted to live for Him. Oh, so much. But I feel I haven't done anything." "What have you done with your life?" he asked. "Oh, nothing," she said. "Just nothing. I've washed dishes. I've cooked 3 meals a day. I've taken care of my children. I've mopped the floor, mended the clothes. You know, everything a mother does. That's all I've done." McLaren sat back in his chair and asked, "Where are your boys?" "Oh," she spoke, "you know, I named them all for the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John." "You know them all. And you know where Mark is. You ordained him. He went to China. He's learned the language, and now he is able to minister to the people in the name of the Lord." "Well, where's Luke?" McLaren said. "You know well enough where he is because you sent him out, and I had a letter from him the other day. He's in Africa and says a revival has broken out at his mission station." "And Matthew?" he queried. "He's with his brother in China, and they are working together. And John, who's 19, came to me last night to say God has laid Africa on his heart. He said, 'I'm going to Africa, but don't worry about it, Mother, because the Lord has shown me that I am to stay with you until you go home to glory, and then I'll go. Until then, I have to take care of you.'" McLaren looked at the elderly lady, a saint, and said, "Your life has been wasted away, you say." "Yes, it has been wasted. You have been cooking and mopping and washing, but I would like to see the reward when you are called home." Mothers, don't give up. Sometimes, widow or otherwise, gets long. He finishes off in verse 16 about one woman. "If any believing woman," and I think he's talking about a single Christian woman, whether she never married or whether she's single again, but a single Christian woman, "if she has relatives who are widows, one of her own family members, then she is to care for them. Let her care for them. If she has the means financially, then care for them." It's not about who we are. It's who we are in Christ and what He has provided for us. And it says, "Let the church not be burdened." This puts a responsibility on the church. We need to be careful about how much we take on, even though it's a need, but we need to be careful in that it does not take away from that which we need to have to take care of needs that are not being met, or they have no one else to meet it for them. so that it may be that we can care for one another. Caring for widows is a responsibility. First, family. But if not any to care, then the church. But as a church, we need to be discerning. We need to be careful how we deal with it and that it is properly handled according to the need. In our culture today, there are many ways that widows are cared for financially. But maybe there are other ways that we need to just be sensitive and to care for them. My prayer would be that God would guide us very carefully what we are to do and how we are to care for those who are around us, who are part of our fellowship, but who are in fact in need. May God just guide us in this regard. In a few moments, we're going to participate in the Lord's table. But I would like to encourage you with some instruction about the Lord's table. I was hoping that we would have a fair amount of time. I talked to Lisa earlier, and we didn't have to cut any songs. You noticed that she didn't play the keyboard because she broke a bone in her hand. Now you don't have to ask her what happened to you. She doesn't have to answer all of you. So she is limited in what she can do on the keyboard or piano. But it was also good to have her not just quit. She did what she needed to do. But I'd like to read to you about the Lord's table. I don't usually read this much, but would you listen carefully? And then I will give a little bit of instruction. And after that, I will invite the men to come forward, and we will go from there. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment
on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. That's the larger part of the portion we usually read when we have our time around the Lord's table. Just some instructions then based on this. We need to be careful that this table is for those who have received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior from sin. That's first and foremost. If that's not true in your life, I would encourage you, as Paul does, not to participate. For your own well-being. Then I would also invite that when it is time to participate, that we will then exit to my right, your left, on each of the sections, as most of you who are here probably know, and you'll come around past the table and receive the emblems, take them both, and wait until everyone is served so that we may eat together, even as was said here. And then we will pray for each emblem, the bread and the cup. And neither of them are a means of God's grace to your life. Neither of them will contribute anything to you being right with God. Contribute anything that would remove sin. They are reminders of exactly Jesus gave his body and his blood. And they are the reminders of his gift that paid for our sin, that we might have that forgiveness. So when you come by, we will have them. If you need that which is without wheat, you know, if you want that, it's the middle one, and we have that for you as well. So I'm going to invite the men to come, if they would please. And then I would like to read a prayer